Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. Now on Wednesday nights we've been studying the book of Nehemiah, and we didn't get to come Wednesday night, and as I've been thinking about what to preach on today, the Lord kept bringing me back to chapter 13 of Nehemiah, so I figured that's what I'm supposed to preach on this morning. And so y'all pray for me, and I'll give you just a little background. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He got bad news from his homeland. The walls were broken down. The gates had been burnt. The city was in desolation because of all the attacks that had happened. They had been sent out from their homeland. They had been taken into bondage. They had had to leave, and then they got together and decided they were going to go back. They had a decreed from the king to go back 90 years earlier and to rebuild the city. And when they got there, the only thing they accomplished was laying the altar. Never got the work completed. Didn't get the wall built back up. Now, you'll have to listen right fast because I'm going to talk right fast to get to where we're at today, give you a little background information. And so they, 90 years, the only thing they had got done was they built up the altar and got the foundation laid thereof and didn't get the walls built. Now, the walls were built for protection, and the people lived outside the city in the plains round about there. But when they were under attack, they went into the city so they could have a defense. They had to get behind the walls for protection. So the walls were broken down, and they were heavy-hearted. Nehemiah was heavy-hearted because the work wasn't accomplished. They said, it's too great a work. Well, Nehemiah got the news, and he went before the king, and his countenance was altered because he was sad in heart. And whenever that happened, Artaxerxes, who was the king, said, what's the matter, Nehemiah? He said, why you look so down in the mouth? Now I'm paraphrasing and putting in Brad's terms. He said, why you looking so down in the mouth? What's going on? Because that wasn't good to go in front of the king and look like he was looking, because he was heartbroken because he was the king's cupbearer. He tasted his stuff, and he didn't know if he was sick or not because of what was going on here. And as he brought it to the king, if the king thought he was sick, he wasn't going to eat nothing that he'd been tasting or drink anything that he had there because he thought it might be poisoned. And, you know, that was a very important job, but I wouldn't have wanted it because, you know, somebody might not like the king. But anyway, Nehemiah talked to the king, told him his problem, and see, Artaxerxes wasn't a king that was after God's heart or following God. But see, God used a pagan king here to be able to help his people rebuild the city. And that's the way God works. He can use bad people to accomplish good things. Let's not be good people that sit back and let him have to use the bad people to get it accomplished. Let's be people after God's heart like Nehemiah was. But see, God put it on Artaxerxes' heart there. He gave him letters and gave him a company of men. They went out to the forest there and gave them letters to the ones that was in charge of the trees. They cut the lumber, gave the ones to the masons and all this other thing. They got everything they needed. And they went up there, and Nehemiah, he went and surveyed the city by night. Didn't tell everybody what his plan was, but he went and he undertook to see what needed to be done. He went out there with his horse or his mule or whatever he was riding, or his camel, and he said he went around the city there surveying what was broken down and at some of the gates there at the Bethesda's pool there, at the place there, said at Solomon's porch there, said it was just Solomon's pool. It was just so destroyed that the rubble was so much that his beast couldn't even get through. So there was great destruction that was there. Now we're up to about chapter 2 or 3 right there in Nehemiah, so he's a lot to cover. But anyway, they went in there, and he surveyed that, and he got the nobles and the elders of the city together, and he said, listen here, this is my plan. Now I've got letters from Artaxerxes the king, and the supplies are going to be coming, and this is what I want you to do. I want every man to work nearby where you live at, and I want you to lay your hands to the work and build the part of the wall there that's in the city and repair that part where you're at, where the breaches are, where they're broken down, and I want each man to work close by his home, because they knew then that would be important to them, and they would get that work done because it meant something. And whenever they got that done, some of them even had it in their heart to go help their neighbors fix the breaches in the walls on down the line. They commenced into working. Now, it took 90 years to get to this point. 90 years that they couldn't get the work done. Now, let me tell you, once they started into working, and he was overseeing it and surveyed it and got the people in a mind to work, and we've got to have that mind to work also, church. When you got them in a mind to work, they lit into the work. 52 days later, the walls of the city were built. 52 days, not 52 years, not 52 weeks, 52 days that 90 years of prior they couldn't accomplish, but they set their mind to work. They didn't say, we can't. They said, we can. With God's help, we'll do it. and they got to working. Now, during that time, they was Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, and they was plotting against them. All the time that they were there trying to start to repair the breaches in the walls of the city, they was there talking about them. What do y'all think you're going to do? You're going to build up the walls and you're going to rebel against the king, and Nehemiah, they're going to set you up as king? I said, well, that's not what we're thinking. We just want to build back up our home. So they was working on it. Anyway, they kept talking about them and trying to discourage them. Then they got their armies together, and they was just going to sneak in because the rubble was so great. They said, we can just walk in there, and we can just get in there amongst them before they realize we're there and attack them. But see, there was some other Jews. They was hearing what was going on, and they went up and said, Nehemiah, this is what's happening. There's a conspiracy against you, and this is what's going to take place. So what did Nehemiah do? He told them, he said, listen, you all keep working, but you be ready. Have your sword on your side and be ready to fight. And those of you that's not working, you stand watch. And see, he had that company of men. They came with him from the king. He had part of the king's army went with him. So he says, listen, says, while they're down there and they're working, says, you all watch. So they was watching, and they would work. And of a night, whenever they was resting and taking their time there to rest from the day's work, those men were watching and keeping guard over them. Nehemiah had a plan. He come from God. And then they had time in there, in amongst all that, they had interim turmoil as well as the outer turmoil that was attacking them. And I know for you all, come on Wednesday night, you're getting the whole thing in a quick second, but it'll be all right. Maybe you'll remember it. But they had borrowed money and got so borrowed up and so in debt to their creditors that they couldn't even buy themselves out of slavery. You see, a Jewish man could sell himself into slavery, but he couldn't sell his son or his daughter or his wife, but he could sell himself into slavery. They had done that. They wasn't keeping the Old Testament commandment after 6 years that they'd be released from that slavery because they had paid their debt, served their time for the amount that they had been sold for, and they were supposed to be released. Whenever they borrowed money, the Jews wasn't to charge Jews interest, but they were. And it was all right for them to charge Gentiles the interest, but not for the Jewish people, not for their brothers and sisters. But they had mortgaged their corn and everything else to the point, and their farmlands and everything, their people, that they were so in debt, they were so much slaves that they couldn't get out of it. So they was having inner turmoil. They was having outer turmoil come in against them and all these different things. And Nehemiah said, boys, you ain't right. You're not doing the right things. You're holding your brothers in bondage. We've bought them out of slavery already, and now you've put them in even worse shape. So what did they do? They repented of what they'd done. They released back to them the things that they had. They took away the interest, and they come back together. They restored the chamber house there and bringing in the tithes and the offerings into the for the Levites and the ones that was in charge, the singers and the porters of the temple and the worship service. They restored all that and was bringing in the tenth of the harvest of the field, the money, the oil, and everything that they had, and was bringing it in like they were supposed to and was getting back close to following God once again. All right, we're about up to where we're at today. Whew, I don't know about y'all, but I'm getting tired already. It took a lot of wind there, I know. But anyway, we see that now, and they've restored it, and they've started to doing what they're supposed to. And in chapters 10, 11, and 12 that we see, talks about some of the bloodlines and who done what and who begat who and all this and the different ones, and gives a number of the count of the people. I believe it was around 42,000 people that were there at that time, with the counts and things that was being taken there of the different ones from the different tribes. And then we get to chapter 13. In chapter 13, we see where Nehemiah is going to go back to the king. Because the king asked him, he said, how long will it take you? And Nehemiah was gone for approximately 12 years. 12 years after he left in the building of the wall. So it took a long time to get to chapter 13 here, we see. But he had been gone for 12 years, so it was time for him to go back to the king. Now, as long as he was there with the king, I'm not sure exactly. We don't have, in the Bible tells us how long he was away from Jerusalem and the work that was done. But it was long enough for him to fall back into some of their old practices. Some of their old practices. You remember whenever in the old days that they were supposed to keep the Sabbath and remember it and keep it holy, and they got to working on the Sabbath and treading the wine and doing the things that they shouldn't have done many years before they were taken over and taken into captivity by Babylon, and before they lost their homeland, was taken into bondage and had to flee and was exiled for all those years. They got to working on Sundays and treading the wine presses, not on the Sabbath, and not paying attention to God's law and keeping it holy and doing things that was unholy before God. He told them, don't do that. You remember my day and you keep it holy, but they didn't do that. And so we see that they had those practices, and that now they had put those away, but now they're bringing them back. And we're going to see that now in chapter 13 here for just a little while, and see that in their backslidden condition here, and in their also they were given command that the Ammonites and the Moabites was not to enter into the congregation of Israel. And that's where we're going to be at starting of chapter 13 as we reread that part from the old law, because they didn't meet Israel whenever they came out of Egypt. Didn't treat them well and didn't treat them with kindness whenever they came out, and they were God's people. So we see that from that time forward, God said they won't come into the congregation of Israel, but they received them in anyway. It says, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, chapter 13, verse 1, and therein was found written that the Ammonites and the Moabites should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. And I thank God that He can take our worst times, and He can take our times that we're down and feel defeated, and turn them into a blessing if we'll let Him. Now, we can get down in the pity pool, and we can have us a pity party, but it's time for us to crawl up and praise God and let Him get us out of that time and out of those feelings. And we can get down there, and Satan loves it. He sat right down beside us in that pool and have a little pity pool with us and a little pity party that we can sit down there and feel sorry for ourselves. God said, listen, why are you sitting down there feeling sorry for yourself? Get up and rejoice. Get up and give me praise. Boy, that's hard for this carnal person to do, ain't it? Praise God when we're feeling bad and we're feeling beat down and we're feeling hurt. But God says, you do it and see what happens. You just do it. And it says, now it came to pass when that they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Well, they didn't waste no time, did they? They sat down and they were listening. Here in chapter 13, verse 1, when they read that they weren't supposed to be a mixed congregation, that they weren't supposed to come into the congregation of God, they had forgot it. He had got lost in the years because they hadn't been practicing it. But when they went back and read the law and seen what God had said and what He had ordained, they said, look, we're going to have to separate. We can't have this. What do we advertise in America? We're the melting pot. We're the melting pot. We let everything coming and going come and be part of us. And every time we let a little bit more in, it changes the mixture, and we get a little weaker, if you want to ask me about it. I know you didn't, but that's my 2 cents about it. But we've got a mixture today. We've got to let this one have their custom and have their God. We got to let this one bring in their God. And we got to let this one not worship God. We got to let this one do their own thing. But don't you mention Jesus. Don't you mention God the Father and Him being the only way through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to offend people with that. But now let's talk about Mohammed, and let's have these things, and let's have a separate way and a better way and another way. There's only one way. His name's Jesus. There's only one way in. You can have all your other ways you want, but you'll die and go to hell with them. You say, preacher, that's pretty bold. It's what the book says, not what Brad says. I'm just going along with the book. It's got a great author, and he's never been wrong. I posted a thing yesterday. I can't brag about my love for God because I fail Him every day. But I can brag about His love because it's never failed. It's never failed. And friend, His mercy, His justice, His judgment is true and faithful, and it'll never fail. Once He established something was wrong, it's always been wrong, it'll always be wrong, and it can't be changed. And once He said something is right, it don't matter who tries to change it and say society's changed. Once God said it's right, and I don't care what others may say. And we need to follow God with that attitude. But they separated themselves from the mixed multitude. And before this, Elisha the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. Now remember, if you remember on Wednesday night, I talked about there was mixed marriages. They had people of the Samaritans that were in there, the Ammonites and the Moabites and different ones that had mixed marriages with the Jews, and that weakened their condition because they had pagan religions that were coming in there as well. Now we see here, it said now that Elishabib, the priest, having the oversight of the chambers of the house of our God. Now, what those chambers were then in the house was where they brought in the tithes and the offering that for the Levites and the porters and the singers and the ones that had oversight over the worship service and over the work in the house of God, that they brought in those things into the storehouse of God and stored them up in those different chambers. Now, we see here that the word allied here with Tobiah means that he in the, through intermarrying, that Elishabib and Tobiah were related through marriage. And here with this, that through what it was here, that Tobiah had a way in to the house of God. And so we're going to see now what takes place when the priest allowed things to happen. Now see, this is a time now that Nehemiah is gone. After we see, after verse 3 there, and starting in verse 4, Nehemiah has gone back to Artaxerxes, the king now, to give his report. And we see here what takes place in his absence of a strong figure that's there saying, listen, we're going to do what God has commanded, and you're not going to do this stuff in the house any longer. We're going to follow God right down to the letter, and we're going to just follow him and not let these other things come in. And today we could have, and it's good to have things for everybody. And I want to have, I love seeing an active church, and I'm glad to see what we're doing. But if having certain things is all it's bringing you, then they're wrong to have those things. We should have a good, strong congregation that's wanting to do those things, not have the things to bring in a congregation. That we should have it from our heart, from a combined effort together of those that are coming to do the things that we're doing, put on our heart by God and directed by His purpose. And I thank God that we have over the last 5 years. That's why we have grown. That's why we're able to be active. That's why we're able to do things. It's because it is in the will of God that we do these things. And there's some things we don't have to pray about. God's give us commandment to remember our orphans and our widows and to take care of them and our elderly. We don't have to pray about whether we need to or not. God has told us to do that. That's a command from Him, to remember them and take care of them, not just say a little prayer for them and never think of them, never do anything for them, but to remember them. That's what God wants us to do. But here now they had got away because He's going to let Tobiah come in and set up house in the house of God. He's going to let him have one of the chambers that we're going to find out here in the Word. In verse 5 of chapter 13, it says, and he prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offering and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn and the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priest. Now, the Levites here, when it was brought in to them, the tithe that was brought into the storehouse of God, what did the Levites do? They took a tenth of what was brought into them and gave it to the priest. So they gave a tenth as well to what their work was to be done. And so here the great chamber that would hold all this that it's talking about here, and there were many chambers, but this one said it was a great chamber, and it would have to be able to hold the contents of what it's talking about here being in there. But at this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 2nd and 13th year of Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And so certain days, we don't know if that was 2 or 3 days, we don't know if it was years that it counted up to be, but whatever it was, Nehemiah was absent from Jerusalem back at Artaxerxes, giving him report of what had taken place, of the building of the walls and the restoring of Jerusalem. In verse 7 it says, and I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Elisha did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. That wasn't a place for Tobiah to be. That would be like bringing in a satanic priest and affixing him a pulpit in this church to be having his service while we're having our service. It wasn't to be. It wasn't to be. We're to serve one God and the only God. And he said that we're not to be of a double mind. That means we're not to serve two masters. We either serve God or we serve mammon. Either serve God or we serve Satan. We can't split the fence. We can't serve him today and Satan tomorrow and be where we need to be with God. It just don't work. It's not going to be tolerated by God. We're not going to receive the blessings that God's got in store for us as individuals or as a church if that's the life that we're living. It said he came to Jerusalem and understood the evil. You see, you let just a little bit of evil in, and it'll ruin the whole thing. It's like one bad apple. You got one bad apple, it can rot the whole barrel. I'll go even further. Some of it, you got one bad tater, it'll stink up a whole batch. And there ain't nothing stinks worse than a rotten tater. Whew! Rotten egg. Well, it's close. They ain't neither one of them smells good. I wouldn't try to make no perfume out of either one of them. But it's bad. But he said, I understood the evil. He allowed Tobiah in to the house of God. And it said, and it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth. See, he didn't get a committee. He didn't ask nobody else if it was all right. It said, now, when Nehemiah found out what was going on when he got back, he said, it grieved me sore that I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah. See, he just wasn't going in there and sitting around every once in a while. He had his household stuff set up in there, in the chamber of God, where the tithes and the offerings were supposed to be stored in the storehouse of God. He said, I threw out and cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chamber, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offerings and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites had and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. See, they hadn't been practicing it for a while. The job of the Levites, the porters, and the singers, and the priests was in the house of God, in the worship service. Now, on this altar where the offerings were made and the sacrifices were made, they could be well over 1 million animals. Now, listen. You say, oh, that's all they had to do was the worship service. You listen to this. 1 million animals sacrificed in a year in Jerusalem for the worship service and for the sin atonements, for the peace offering, for the drink offerings, and all the things that were offered in Jerusalem. They didn't have much time for anything else. 1 million sacrifices made. Boy, ain't you glad that Jesus came?
Amen.
You just think how long it took this morning for us to sacrifice for all the sin we committed maybe in the past week, or all the ones that's coming in the future week. Whew! For America, I don't believe there'd be enough animals that could ever be born to be sacrificed. But the blood of Jesus was sufficient. Boy, just think about that. Let that resonate in your ears just a minute. The blood of all those animals, 1 million animals in a year, was not sufficient. But the blood of one man, Jesus, has been sufficient all these years. Let that get down deep in your heart. One man, Jesus. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. He called them on why this had happened while he was gone. Y'all know what to do and what's right. Why ain't you been doing it? It says, and he set them in their place. Then brought all of Judah the tithes of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. And I made treasurer over the treasurers, Shammai the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next unto them Hanani and the son of Zakkur and the son of Mathani. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. He called men that had good report that he could count on to distribute and take care of the Lord's house. Then he prayed. Now Nehemiah, before he talked to the king, he prayed. When the king asked him what was going on, what he needed, he prayed. He prayed. There's power in prayer, and it changes things. They said that Miss Gertrude on Wednesday prayed that the Lord would just take her on home. He heard her prayer, and he took her to be with him. Took her to be with him. God will hear our prayer. If our hearts are right, and if we're prepared, and we're in the right place with God, God will hear our prayers, and he'll answer. And Nehemiah said, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. He said, Lord, he said, I'm doing this for you. Remember my good deeds that I'm doing for you. In essence, give me strength. Don't let me get weary in doing well and doing good. And doing good. Don't get weary in well-doing. Then we go on. Nehemiah went out and he saw some of them out there working in the vineyards on the Sabbath day. He was out treading the wine press and maybe out gathering their olives and different things that they were doing. Had people there that was coming down, setting up a flea market outside the city on the Sabbath day, they wasn't coming in the gates. They'd sit outside and they'd bring down their wires and different things. And they was sitting outside the city and they was going out and trading with them on the Sabbath day, which was a no-no for them to do. Wasn't supposed to do that. They'd forgotten all that and they were busy trading and all this. And Nehemiah said, listen, this ain't right. This ain't right. Don't y'all remember what happened the last time that y'all got to doing this and our forefathers done this while we're in exile, while we were taken by Babylon? Don't you remember? Ain't you got the sense the good Lord give a goose? Listen, we don't need to do these things. We need to honor God. We're going to say no to this stuff and we're not going to do it anymore. You're not going to go out there and work. You're going to remember the Sabbath day. You've got six other days. Do the work in. You don't have to do it on Sunday or Sabbath. Their Sabbath and our Sunday is two different days. Their Sabbath was on Saturday. We have Sunday that we worship God. But he said, remember that Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's what God commanded. He said, we're not going to do this anymore. We're going to follow God. And as far as them coming down here from them pagan countries, and setting up a flea market outside the gates and you're going and trading with them, it's over too. I'm establishing a law that when the sun goes down, them gates are going to be shut and they're not going to be open until the Sabbath's over. Because we're not going to allow that filth to come in and you're not going to go out to it. We're going to shut the gates and you're going to stay in the city and you're going to remember the Sabbath. And you say, well, boy, he sounded like a dictator. Sounded like a man who had a plan after God's heart. He said, we got to get back on the right path. We got to get back on the right path. Well, them old people, they come down there. They come down to the gate of the city and set up their stuff. You can go on and read this. I'm just trying to shorten it up just a little bit. Come down there and the gates were shut and they set up anyway out there. Nehemiah said, what are you doing? They said, well, you know, it's time to trade. He said, we ain't having it no more. He said, just pack up your stuff and go back home. We're not going to trade with you on the Sabbath. This is our holy day. We're not going to do it. It says they come two or three times and set up. And he told them, we're not going to have it. We're not going to have it. And say, Satan won't just attack you once and give up. He'll attack you numerous times. You may tell him no once and him leave you alone, but he'll come back. Guaranteed, he won't leave you alone. He'll be back to attack you in a different area. He'll come back with a different disguise. You ever seen Satan come in sheep's clothing? He don't never appear as the wolf. He'll always appear as the sheep. But he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. You remember, he was a beautiful angel. Set over the worship of God. Hovered over the throne of God. And then pride, the original sin, filled his heart. You say, I thought the original sin is when man eat of the fruit. No. The original sin was pride. Because pride filled Satan's heart and he decided that he needed to be set above God. And ever since then, he's been trying to get there and he can't reach that high. You see, he was cast out. Just as Tobiah's stuff was cast out. So how do we need to deal with Satan today? Say, my Savior's already beat you. Get behind me, Satan. Not saying, well, jump on and I'll give you a piggyback ride. I couldn't give him one very far. I wouldn't want to. Some of us, we hold him like a baby. Oh, it's okay, little Satan. I know you're a little thing. You're not going to bother me. I carry this little sin around with me. It'll be all right. No, it's not all right. It's not all right. Nehemiah stood up against the sins that they were committing there because they were bringing harm to their city. So we got to stand up to Satan and say, we're not going to allow you to have a place in our heart. We're not going to allow you to have a place in our church. We're not going to set up a chamber for you to set up that people can go to and let you get in a pity party with them. We're not going to have that. We're going to stand strong together and try to lift one another up. We're going to work together to the best of our abilities through God that we're going to accomplish things for God and we're not going to let Satan destroy it because that's all he wants to do. God is the originator, Satan's the imitator. Nothing Satan will ever do will measure up to God, no matter what he does. And God had salvation. The Nehemiah and his people that followed and followed the word of God were looking forward to. I can just imagine Nehemiah's face on the day that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, laid his life down and went into captivity and preached to them, the Messiah is here. Because they died in faith believing he was coming. And Nehemiah had the faith because he was a man that followed God's word. And he obeyed God. He obeyed the law to the best of his ability, God being his helper. He done those things and Nehemiah was blessed of God. The country was starting to turn around. The city was starting to turn around. He cast them out and said, we're not going to allow you in here. We got to cast Satan out of our lives. Say, we're not going to allow you to have dominion in our life. Amen. One time is not sufficient because he will battle you every day. Amen. Every day we need to give God praise and tell Satan his place. Amen. Just as Nehemiah told them their place with forgetting the service to God. We got to tell Satan his place. Remind him of his future. It's all right. He won't like it, but God will. He'll put a smile on your face too when you remind Satan every once in a while, oh devil, hell is your home, and I'm going home to heaven to be with God. But friend, if you're here this morning and you're unsaved and you're lost, you need the blood of Jesus this morning. There's a chamber inside of you that's empty that God wants to put his blood in. He wants to empty out the household stuff of Satan and put his mark upon it. He wants to clean out the junk and the filth that's brought in by the world and remove it and cleanse you, just as they did the chamber that was in the temple area in the house of God. Not only after he threw the stuff out, he got the priest to cleanse it. And Jesus, our high priest, will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll put his blood upon your life and he won't see your sin anymore. Will that keep us from sinning? No, because we got the flesh. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and every day that we walk upon this earth, we fall short and we fail. And I'm not perfect, and I'll tell you that, and I've told you that, and I'll be the first to admit to it. I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven. I'm not always going to be as I am now. One of these days, this old body ain't going to be able to stand me no longer. It's going to spit me out, and I'm going home to be with Jesus. And get a body that can still contain the Spirit, but can be in God's presence. I don't know about you. That gets me excited. Friend, if you're here and you're lost, I want you to know my Jesus. He's not only my Jesus, he's your Jesus already. You just have to receive him and make him yours. He loves you this morning. He died for you on the cross of Calvary. He died for Nehemiah. He died for Adam and Eve. He died for everyone who would believe in Jesus. From the first man the last man that will receive him, amen. Jesus Christ died that you could have life. But you have to receive it. You have to receive the blood of the King and have it coursing through your veins to be saved. As they get a song prepared this morning of invitation, don't be like the nobles and the elders who lost sight whenever Nehemiah was gone and allowed things to happen. Don't think because of the preacher's not around, it's all right to do things. It's not me that's going to be held responsible for you. I'm held responsible for me. You're responsible for you. All I can try to do is tell you what the Word of God says about a situation. Then it becomes your responsibility to do something with it. That's why I don't want to have your blood upon my hands, because I leave out a part of this book. I want to preach it all just as he says. And when it's preached and the job is done, he can say, enter in my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. But I don't deserve to be a ruler over anything, because I'm his servant. But he said he would gird himself and serve us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know about you, but I can't believe we're going to sit down and he's going to do that. But he's told us in his word. Friend, he loves you. I want to see you there at the marriage supper. I want to be able to stroll over heaven with you. Amen. I want to know now that if you was to die, that I'll meet you in heaven. I don't want to wonder. this morning. If you're lost, please come. As we stand to our feet, all heads bowed, all eyes closed.